Well, Sunday mornings we're looking at the life of Elijah, and today, as you can tell from the reading, it's crunch time. For 3.5 years at Elijah's word, no rain. 3.5 years the ground has been scorched under the wrath of God. For 3.5 years Baal, the god of rain and harvest and fertility, has been impotent. And so Israel now faces a monumental question. Who is God? The Lord or Baal? If the rains come now, Israel will simply conclude that Baal has recovered his old magic. Baal, it's good to have you back. We so missed you. We so need you. We thought you'd forgotten us. So before the rains come, all Israel must know that it's the Lord and no other who is God. And so, on primetime television, in the full gaze of the nation, there must be a head-to-head between the Lord and Baal. A showdown, a public confrontation, so that when the rains come, no one can be in any doubt who is the true God. Do you see? Baal must be exposed for what he is, a sham, an invention, a lie. So it's crunch time. And that's why you need a man who sees the world in black and white. Elijah. So please come with me to the reading, and particularly to 1 Kings 18, verses 20 to 40. Have it open in front of you. What we'll do is we'll expound the passage, and then we'll draw the lessons. So verse 20, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Ahab is obliged to respond to Elijah's request because of Elijah's words to him 3 years before. You remember, Elijah, as it were, comes from nowhere. He stands before Ahab and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except at my word. So Ahab's not really in a position to argue with Elijah's request. So the people come. They come in their droves. They come to witness the unfolding drama. There on the stage is Elijah, and confronting him the 450 prophets of Baal. And now Elijah takes center stage, and he puts the issue in a nutshell. Verse 21. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And I just got a big hill to climb. No one is prepared to publicly identify themselves with the Lord. Why? What's the big attraction with Baal? Well, it's an ancient religion. It's a traditional belief reconnecting you with the land. It's a relevant religion. Who doesn't want rain and harvest and prosperity and children? It's a feel-good religion. It's a sex cult. Baal gives official sanction to whatever you want. As Dale Ralph Davis says, Baal allows you to serve him with all your glands. And it's a mainstream religion. It's practiced from the very top down. It's massively popular. From the royal family, to the chattering classes, to the great unwashed. Everybody worships Baal. After all, Elijah himself says in verse 22, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Would you want to be the odd one out? Especially if it means a knock on the door from Jezebel's secret police. And perhaps most of all, it's a religion that beats in time with the rebellious human heart. Elijah puts his finger on it. If the Lord is God, follow him. But I don't want to follow him. I reject his exclusive claim to worship, and I appoint for myself alternative gods, any gods, even Baal. But the people answered him not a word. And so now, verse 23, Elijah issues the challenge. It's a duel. Two bulls, two altars, two sacrifices. Verse 24, then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Simple, no nonsense, one way or other, by the end of the day, there'll be a result. And the people, so all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. But in case anyone objects, that Baal didn't get a fair chance, Elijah bends over backwards to give Baal every advantage. Where are they meeting? Mount Carmel. So? Well, from ancient times it was a place of worship. It was a sacred mount. Indeed, in the records of the Assyrian king Shalmaneser III, it was called the Mountain of Baal. Do you see, Elijah choosing Mount Carmel is giving Baal home advantage. This is Baal's patch. If he's not God here, he's not God anywhere. It's a home advantage. Look at the teams, verse 22. I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. One versus 450. And a sympathetic nation, or a nation sympathetic to Baal, looking on. And who gets first choice of the bulls? Baal. Who gets to go first? Baal. Who's got as long as he needs? Baal. What's more, if Elijah ensures that everything is stacked in Baal's favour, he does his best to put the Lord at the greatest disadvantage, doesn't he? Verse 33. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. The Lord's sacrifice is soaked through. If there's any fire now, the only explanation is a supernatural one. So do you see? It's a head-to-head. It's a public confrontation. It's a showdown. And Elijah is going to nail this issue once and for all. No one can say Baal was at a disadvantage. No one can say this contest was unfair. On the contrary, if fire comes down on Elijah's sacrifice, there can be only one explanation. Only one. That the Lord is God, and there is no other, so worship him. So the prophets of Baal choose their bull. They prepare it for the sacrifice. And then they begin to pray to Baal. And we're told they pray from morning till noon. Verse 26, they say, oh Baal, hear us. Literally, oh Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. I wonder what it looked like to see 450 grown men leaping, dancing, chanting around the altar. A great whirlpool of people, a kaleidoscope of colour and noise and activity. Was there any lack of fervour? Was there an absence of passion? Was there a shortage of emotion? Well, what's the problem? Just there's no one there to answer them. There was no voice. No one answered. Well, by now it's midday. They've worked up quite a sweat. And with the audience watching, Elijah moves center stage to provide a little commentary. Something for the people to muse on while they watch the spectacle. Verse 27, so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. There's Baal's a god, isn't he? But you're going to have to make more noise than that. Can't hear you. Louder. He can't hear you. Louder. Haven't you called someone to the phone? Or you've called them in for tea? And you raise your voice, don't you, and there's no answer. Maybe they're deep in thought. Or in the bathroom. Maybe they've gone out. Maybe they've dropped off. So you shout louder. You call their name. Maybe even get a bit frantic. You see what Elijah is saying? Oh yes, Baal's a god. They're just like you and me. Because that's all he ever is. He's a god of your imagination. He's a god you've made in your own image. So shout louder. What do you think the people did when they listened to Elijah? Do you think they sat there stony-faced as they listened to Elijah's commentary on the proceedings? Could you? 450 prophets prancing around, literally limping around the altar. Didn't it look ridiculous? Didn't Elijah's words make it look even more ridiculous? They'll have to try harder than that, won't they, boys and girls? Perhaps he's in the bathroom. Think they didn't smile or laugh as they watched it, as they listened to Elijah? Can't you see the cracks beginning to appear in Baalism? Humour can be devastating, can't it? In the light of Elijah's mocking, it's very difficult to think of the majesty and the glory of Baal. Can you really take these prophets seriously? Can you really give your life to a god like this, who's not there when you need him, who's incapable of multitasking? You can't even page him. Well, Elijah's words, they provoke a further flurry of activity. If they were serious before, they're really serious now. Having failed to get Baal's attention, they try all the harder, don't they? Verse 28, they pump up the volume. And to demonstrate just how devoted they are, they spill their blood on the ground. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives, swords and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. Surely now, Baal must answer us. What more can we do? And so it was when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. God's word's brilliant, isn't it? Look at the way he puts it. No voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Why? Because there's no one there. Baal doesn't exist. You've made him up. Well, verse 30, Elijah now takes center stage again. Verse 30, come near to me, he says. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. That's about 3.5 gallons, or 14.5 litres. Did you see the significance of what Elijah is doing? He says, come near to me. I want you to give me your full attention. I'm going to remind you of things, says Elijah, that you've chosen to forget. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. A broken altar, an abandoned altar. Yes, because you have abandoned the worship of God. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. An altar of 12 stones, it's pregnant with significance. 12 stones because you've forgotten your identity. Who are you? Yes, you're 10 tribes. But you belong as part of the 12 tribes. It isn't that the 10 tribes have made a new start under Jeroboam all those years ago, and that somehow you've become a different nation, a new nation. You're still part of the 12 tribes. You're still part of the covenant people of God. Through that altar being rebuilt, God is saying to these people, you belong to me. Verse 32, then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. This is the Lord's altar. Now what does it say about the prophets of Baal? Verse 26. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. Their altar they'd made. Baalism is man-made. The whole system is man-made. The whole thing rests on man's ingenuity and invention. But this is different. This is the Lord's altar. This isn't a man-made religion. This is the worship of the true God. This altar is not of man's devising. It's that which God himself has instituted. Hence Elijah's word in verse 36, I have done all these things at your word. What do you think they were taking all these lessons in? Verse 33, and he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Do you see? This is more than an object lesson. This is not an experiment to prove which is the true God. Okay, Elijah, if this thing works, then okay, then the Lord is God. We believe you. It's not an experiment. There's an altar upon which is a sacrifice. Do you see what's going on? Here is a call to a disobedient people to come home. A call to a covenant people to leave the worship of Baal and to draw near to God in the way that God has appointed. This is a call to repent and to return to the Lord. Do you see? An old, rugged altar on which a sacrificial victim is laid. Is God angry? Let his anger fall upon the sacrifice. Have the people sinned? Let the fire of the Lord fall upon an offering for sin. Are the people at a distance? Then let them again draw near through the death of a substitute. A burned offering to shield them from the fire that comes down from heaven. Do you see, this isn't an experiment. Okay, which is God? Okay, that's the one that works. That one must be God. This is a call to repent, to leave the worship of Baal, to leave their sin, and to come home, to return to the Lord, and to worship him. You can hear it in Elijah's prayer, can't you? Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have, what? Turned their hearts back to you again. But will God accept a sacrifice? Here are a wicked, disobedient people. Will God accept the sacrifice? Is judgment God's strange work? Will his grace abound towards these sinners? What do you think? Will the fire of the Lord consume the sacrifice or the worshipper? Well, as we've seen already, Elijah verses 33 to 35, he thoroughly soaks the sacrifice. If it burns now, it can be only one conclusion. It's the Lord's doing. Verse 36, again, it's all full of meaning what Elijah's doing. At the time of the evening sacrifice, where? Way down in Jerusalem, in the temple. At the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah now prays. Verse 36, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Just 64 words, taking less than 30 seconds to speak. What a contrast to the 6 hours of frantic shouting and leaping and cutting of the prophets of Baal. Think about that. We'll return to it. And how does Elijah's prayer begin? Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Elijah takes God's best name, his covenant name, Yahweh, Jehovah. We know it as Jehovah Jesus. It's the God who can be known and loved and adored and enjoyed. The God who comes to guilty sinners speaking his name. Who comes not to destroy but to heal. Who comes not to condemn but to save. Who calls to the guilty, know me, trust me, love me, obey me. The God who makes peace through the blood of a sacrifice. the covenant God who meets with a disobedient, wayward people and says, give me all your heart. Worship me. That's to whom he prays. The covenant God who's invincibly committed to his people and will not let them go. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. This people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. So what will the Lord do? When he sees the sacrifice, he welcomes the sinner. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the people. No, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And Israel get the message. Just as fire fell from heaven at the inauguration of the tabernacle, just as fire fell from heaven at the first sacrifice in the temple under Solomon, so God's fire falls now. It's an invitation to Israel to come home. You belong to me. You're my people. Come home. Return to the Lord. Worship him. Verse 39, now when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And the people get the message. Do you? Well, what's to be done with the 450 prophets of Baal? Deuteronomy 13 says, those who entice God's people away from the Lord must be executed. So Elijah obeys. Verse 40, Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Whoever said apostasy is no big deal? The exposition, we close with two lessons. Lesson number one. Christian friend, how do you pray? There is such a thing as evangelical Baalism. How do the prophets of Baal pray? 6 hours of frantic leaping and shouting and cutting. Why? Because they think that's the only way to get Baal to hear. The only way to get Baal to hear you is to put him under pressure. So if you shout louder and leap higher and you actually stick yourself with swords and lances, Baal's got to answer. He's bound to answer. He must answer. But you see, there's no relationship, is there? The whole thing is mechanical. If we do this, then Baal is obliged to do that. If we pull this lever hard enough, then you are bound to get that response. Christian friend, do you ever pray like that? If I pray longer and harder and more earnestly, and I really mean it, and I use holy words, and I make lots of promises, and maybe even some blood spilling, then God will answer me. If I pull hard enough on this lever, and I really pull it down, then God is bound to answer me. I really prayed about it, so the Lord must answer. But says Jesus, that's evangelical Baalism. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven. Here are two boys. First goes into a room in which a man sits. The boy shuts the door. The boy's there for a reason. He wants something which only the man can give to him. So he asks again and again. And his voice gets louder and more desperate. And his pleas become more frantic. And at the end, this boy is screaming and bouncing off the walls. And as you watch, you conclude, well, there's not much of a relationship, is there, between that boy and the man? And sure enough, the boy leaves the room frustrated, angry, stressed. Second boy enters the room, shuts the door. His first word is father. And yes, he too can raise his voice, and he may ask many times, and he may even shed tears. But what strikes you as you watch is that there is a relationship. Here is a son with his father, and all his words are breathed into his father's bosom. Do you see there's a freedom? His spirit moves to his father. There's an intimacy. Abba, Father. And yes, once, one son even prayed with vehement cries and tears and sweat great drops of blood. But every word is spoken in dependence upon Father. And when that child leaves the room, there's peace and rest and relief and expectation that my Father knows best. I've put these things in his hands. He will do what seems best to him. I've left it with Father. So, Christian friend, do you get the message? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. 6 hours of frantic shouting, or 64 words in dependence upon Father, Abba Father. How do you pray? Lesson number two. Who do you serve? Verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. My friend, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. How much longer must the preacher address you? And you answer him, not a word. You're not faltering between two valid opinions, and either one will do. You just need persuading. You know, Baal is an invention. You know that the Lord is real, and there is no other. You've heard his voice in the preaching, haven't you? And you've seen his hand in the lives of people that you know. And you know that what you see in them has no natural explanation. They've been changed. They're different. Something has happened. You know that God is real. You've seen him in the lives of those you know. This isn't an experiment at the end of which you can say, okay, you've proved to me that the Lord is God. If the Lord is God, follow him. Is he king or not? Then obey him. Is he Lord or not? Then give your life to him. Heart, soul, mind, strength, everything. Is he real or not? Then worship him. And don't look sideways at the gods of this world. Sure, like Baal, you'll find gods as old as the hills. And you'll find gods that scratch where you itch. And you'll find gods that make you feel good, that you can worship with all your glands. And you'll find gods that everyone else is worshipping. And you'll find gods because in your heart of hearts, you don't want to quit your sin and worship the real and true and living God. But you know, don't you, that all those other gods which other people go after and you go after are unreal. They're nothing. They're inventions. Somebody's made them up. because they can't hear you. And when you come to die, they won't answer you. And in your greatest need, they cannot save you, because they are no gods. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. You know that the Lord, He is God, don't you? And yet you're still faltering, halting, staggering between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow Him. And you know so much more than even Elijah knew. Because the Lord is the very one who became flesh. The Lord, Jehovah Jesus, He came down from heaven, didn't He? And why? To bring us back to God. And He walked among us, speaking His name. Why do we tell people our names? It's a sign of friendship, isn't it? It's an invitation to know me better. And He came amongst us speaking His name, saying, know me, love me, follow me. His first thought isn't your condemnation, though that is exactly what you deserve. Because you're a wicked, guilty sinner who's lived as though He isn't. As though He's no God. His first thought isn't to condemn, but to save. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. In recent months, a cat has taken up residence outside my door. I've called him Clive. He won't come in. He won't come in. He won't come and sit by the fire. He won't come and sit on my lap. Just sits outside my door. The doorkeeper in my house. He's there whenever I open the door. Last week I went to the door at 1 a.m. He was there, outside my door. What's Clive motivated by? A love for me? What does he get out of this? Scraps. Bit of food. Occasional meal. My friend, that cat has got more sense than some of you. Motivated by nothing more than self-interest, he is happier to be a doorkeeper in my house than to live anywhere else. And you say, well, I'm thinking about what's best for me. That's what you're saying, isn't it? I'm thinking about what's best for me. And yet you're prepared to give your life to gods which are no gods. Even if you only come to the Lord because you know there is no other God. Even if you only come to the Lord because you know there's nowhere else to go. That's your sole reason. Even if you only come no nearer than sitting outside His door. That's about the biggest commitment you can make. That's about as far as you can go. And my friend, you'll soon find that door will open. And you'll discover a wonderful welcome. And no sooner have you drawn near than He will conquer you in His love. And He will welcome you in. My friend, a cat. A stupid cat. Clive. He's got more sense than some of you. So come. Come to the true Lord, the living God. Here in this word is an open invitation to you to come. You can meet the Lord today. Not at an old rugged altar, but at an old rugged cross. On which Jehovah Jesus died. Is God angry with you? Well, come see the place where His anger falls upon Jesus. Have you sinned? Well, then come see the place where the punishment sinners deserve has fallen upon another. Are you afar off? Then draw near to God through the sacrifice of His Son. Take your shelter, take your place beneath that old rugged cross, in Jesus crucified. Because when God sees the sacrifice, He stretches out His arms and He welcomes the sinner. Will you come? And you backsliding Christian, will you come? It's time you came back, isn't it? How long have you been halting, faltering between two opinions? You know the Lord. You gave your heart and life to Him once. So what are you doing where you are? Playing with the things that you're playing, doing the things that you're doing, worshipping gods that are no gods. It's time you came home as well. My friend, God speaks to you in the gospel. He shows a smiling face. He says, come. Everything you need you find in Jesus, so come. Will you come? Lord, save me, change me, forgive me. How long will you falter between two opinions? The Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow him. But the fire of the Lord has fallen upon the sacrifice. It's time you gave your answer. Let's sing a hymn.